Well, go ahead and turn, if you will, to Mark chapter 11. We're going to focus in on verses 27 through 33 today as we continue going through the book of Mark together. And part 38 is what we'll be focusing on today. Mark 11, 27 through 33. I know that we have a lot of parents here, and certainly if you are a parent or a grandparent, you've certainly seen times in your life and you've seen your fair share of tantrums thrown by your children, by your toddlers. And we know that a tantrum is a sign of defiance many times, right? It's a way for a child to many times non-verbally speak the words. Even if they can't speak, this is what they're speaking by their actions. You can't tell me what to do, right? That's exactly what happens. But sometimes we hear this from teenagers, or perhaps we utter those words to those in authority over us because we just don't want to do what we're told. And, you know, as parents, it's hard as a parent to establish authority over your children, but it has to be done. We understand that as parents. And our kids have to know that they're not in charge. Our home is not a democracy, that we are trying to put you on the right path and point you to the Lord. And we want you to grow up to be a citizen that is responsible and trustworthy and all those things. And all of us have to learn that we're not always in charge. We have to all submit to authority at times. And if you don't have authority, you have chaos. And it's important that we have people in charge. And hopefully they're good leaders, and hopefully they're servant leaders and leaders that can be trusted. But we must submit to authority at times. We know Jesus often encountered people who challenged his authority. And we see that time and time again throughout the Gospels. And our passage this morning is one of those times. And from this encounter, we're going to learn some important truths about Jesus' authority over our lives. And hopefully we'll discover some reasons why people reject his authority at times. So let's read it together. In fact, what we're going to do is we're just going to break it into chunks, and we're going to start by reading verses 27 and 28. So let's read it together, then we'll talk about it. Mark chapter 11, starting with verses 27 and 28. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came and asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things?" And so Jesus, once again, his authority is being challenged. And even though Jesus, thinking back to what we've already been through and understanding as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark together, even though Jesus had shown time and time again that his power and his authority came from God through his teachings, through his demonstration of different miracles, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders once again had the audacity to challenge Jesus and his authority. But to understand why the religious leaders are challenging his authority, we need to understand the context, right? As we talked about last week, how Jesus cleared the temple of those who sought to obscure the Gentiles from having access to worship God. The chief priests, remember, had made a mockery of the temple. And Jesus reminded them that God's temple was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And so this is part of the reason the religious leaders challenged Jesus' authority. Also, the gospel writer Luke, in his gospel, gives us a little bit more of the story here that we don't have in Mark's account. If you look at Luke chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, it says, "One day as he was teaching the people in the temple complex and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, 'Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who is it who gave you this authority?'" And so not only did they challenge Jesus because he cleared the temple, but they're also challenging him for preaching the gospel. And I want to stop there for just a minute and talk about that. And I want you to think about what Jesus is going through here, okay? As he's come into Jerusalem knowing what is going to happen to him at the end of the week, Jesus knows in just a few days that he'll be betrayed, he'll be arrested, he'll be abandoned, he'll be humiliated, he'll be mocked, and he'll be crucified, right? And you might think that Jesus, as he understands all these things that are going to be happening, you might think that he would be kind of hunkered down somewhere trying to maybe mentally prepare himself for what's about to happen. But instead, What does he do? As we look at Luke's account here, he spends the majority of his last few days doing what? Proclaiming the gospel. Amen? Proclaiming the gospel. This was what was important to him. This is what was most important to him. He placed the ultimate value on teaching and proclaiming the gospel, even though he only had a few days left in him understanding that. And I think this shows us what should be most important to us. Because here's the thing, church. One of the marks of a healthy follower of Christ is their commitment to God's word and the gospel. Amen? Their commitment to God's word and the gospel. Here's the thing. If there's ever a time in your life when you begin to put more trust in political parties or people instead of God's word and the gospel, that's when you know that Satan has led you away from having a kingdom mindset. And he wants to do that in our lives. And this is what happened to the religious leaders. Instead of leading people in worship and proclaiming the truth of God's word, they were worried about their power and they were worried about their influence. And that's why they questioned Jesus that day. And so what did they do? They did what they always do. They tried to trap Jesus, right? They tried to embarrass him. They tried to discredit him. And even though they had seen him do all these miracles and some of them seeing them with their own eyes, they refused time and time again to submit to Jesus' authority, and they were only worried about losing their authority. That was what was most precious to them. And guys, we can be just like this. Because when we refuse to submit to Jesus' authority, it's because we want to be in control of our lives. We want to shape our own destiny, if you will. We want to make the rules for our lives. And just like the religious leaders in Jesus' day, many times we have the need for power. And in doing so, we've adopted what I want to call the Invictus mentality, right? Invictus, that poem by William Ernest Henley. The word Invictus means unconquered. And this poem talks about the invincibility of a person who trusts in himself. And in the last part of the poem, he says, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And I hear those words and I think how utterly narcissistic those words are. And the sad reality for many people who embrace this mentality is that they'll forever be enslaved in their sin and they'll remain unforgiven forever, having chosen their own authority instead of embracing Jesus as their authority. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were doing in this moment. They were worried about their authority, and so they challenged Jesus' authority. But there's another thing we must notice about the religious leaders in our passage, their fear of the crowds, and I want to read about that next. Let's look at it together, starting in verse 29. "Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was John's baptism from heaven or of human origin? Answer me.' So they discussed it among themselves. 'If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin,' they were afraid of the crowd because everyone thought that John was truly a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.'" Don't you just love Jesus' response here to the religious leaders when they question his authority? You know, Jesus knew how to play their game, right? He wasn't a dumb guy. He knew how to play their game. And his response really was a common tactic used by religious leaders in this day as they debated the scriptures. And so Jesus used this tactic, if you will, to perfection when he asked about John's baptism. And I think it probably took the religious leaders by surprise, because what did they have to do? They had to talk amongst themselves to come up with a good answer, right? They didn't know how to answer. And so in the midst of their holy huddle, right, they concluded that if John's authority was from heaven, then it meant it was from God. It meant that all he had said about Jesus being the Messiah was true. And they certainly couldn't say that. But if they said that John's authority came from men, this meant that it wasn't from God, even though most people believe that John the Baptist was a prophet. They acknowledged him as a prophet. And again, Luke's account sheds a little more light on their discussion. Luke 26 says, "But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they didn't know how to answer. So they concluded that they really couldn't give an answer, because either way, they were cooked, right? And they knew it. So what did they say? Very, very cowardly, "We don't know. We don't know." You know, it's a predictable answer by the religious leaders. But this is who they were. This is what they were about. It was more important to play it safe than to admit what was right. "We don't know" was a lie motivated by fear in their lives. Motivated by fear. They would rather keep their position and live a lie than submit to Christ and walk in the truth. But guys, how many times do we do the same thing? We fail to admit the truth of the Bible and our Christian faith for fear of what others think, or worse, for a lie that we choose to believe. And so we hold on and we don't answer. You know, it would be very easy for us as Christians to just go along with what the world teaches. I mean, we could just say whatever, you know, what the world teaches about sexuality, about genders, about marriage, about life in general. We could just have the mentality of live and let live. And we'd never ruffle any feathers of the crowds. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim the truth in love. Amen. We're called to point out the brokenness of the world in love. We're called to proclaim the gospel and the truth of God's word. But these are many times an offense to those who don't believe. And the Bible talks about this. I've got some scriptures here listed. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved." 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 23 says, "For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:11 and 12, "What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Peter said in 1 Peter 2:7 and 8, "The stone that the builders rejected, this one, capital O, has become the cornerstone and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over." You see, the gospel is challenging to those who want to rely on their own nature. But just because it's challenging doesn't mean that we should follow the mentality of the crowd or fear the crowd out of what they'll think about us. Because I'm going to tell you something, guys. As followers of Christ, as people who champion the Word of God, let me just say, we have nothing to be ashamed of. Amen? We have nothing to be ashamed of, so don't act ashamed about the truth of God's word. These are God's words to us. It is truth. It is infallible. It is without error. And so we have nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to God's word. But many times we worry about what the crowd thinks. Now in this case, in the story that we read about today, the crowds were correct in their knowledge of John the Baptist. They knew that he was a prophet. But what if the crowds don't support the truth? What if the crowds go against what we believe? We should not fear the crowds. Amen? We have to fear God instead. He's the one in charge. We have to proclaim his truth unashamedly. And why is that? It's because the last part of verse 33. Because Jesus is the ultimate authority. Amen? Let's leave that last little part. "And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" You see, the religious leaders tried to save face by refusing to answer Jesus' questions. because they knew that they could not win. And so Jesus, true to his word, refused to answer their question in a verbal way. But truth be told, he had already answered the question. His question about John the Baptist and himself gave the implication that both of them, he and John, their authority came from God. It implied that. They didn't have to say it out loud. He had already been talking about these things. The people knew that John was a prophet. They knew that his authority came from God. But sadly, the religious leaders had already made their decision in this matter long before all this. They had already decided against Jesus. They had already decided against him. His authority came from God too. That's where Jesus' authority came from. He was the ultimate authority. Put those in caps, right? The ultimate authority. And because they had decided against Jesus, nothing would stand in their way to execute him. And that's exactly what they did in just a few days. Now, we know it was part of God's plan, but God used the hardness of hearts, their hearts, to bring that about. And this is the point of the parable that we get into next week in chapter 12, and we'll talk more about that next week. But I want to finish by saying this. Do you believe in who Jesus is? Do you really believe in who Jesus is? And let me just say this, guys. It's okay to not understand everything. It's all right. You don't have to know everything about the Bible. You don't have to know all the ins and outs of different doctrines and stuff like that. That many times when we have knowledge of, the Bible says, just puffs us up and makes us, you know, think too highly of ourselves. It's okay not to understand everything, but what we can't dismiss is truth. Truth exists even if nobody even believes it. Truth is there, and it's always there. It's constant. And Jesus, time and time again, proved that he was the real deal. His birth and his life, his miracles, his teaching, his authority, his resurrection, they all point to this truth that Jesus was who he said he was. And so the question this morning for us is, will we accept him as the authority of our lives? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus. We do this every Sunday at the end of the service, because there always might be one who needs to hear the gospel. If you realize that you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Number one, admit you're a sinner and know that you're in good company, because we're all sinners. Not one of us is without sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, and we have to come to that admission. It's just admitting the truth. Admit you're a sinner and realize there's nothing that you can do about it in and of yourself. The next thing we need to do is ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. It's what the Bible calls repenting. We understand that we're going this way and we need to go the opposite way. I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to go toward Jesus. Lord, forgive me. I turn away from my sins. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. The truth of who he is, accepting his authority. He died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. We have to believe those things are true. It's not just a story that we read about in the Bible. It's not just a fairy tale. He did those things. He lived a sinless life. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And then we have to make a commitment. We have to make a commitment and commit our lives to Jesus as Savior, because we want him to be our sin bearer and forgive us of our sins. And we have to ask him to be also our Lord, which means that from this day forward, I'm going to follow him and make him the boss of my life. And I'm going to go where he wants me to go, and I'm going to say what he wants me to say. I'm going to follow his word, because the Bible is not a salad bar. We can't pick and choose. We have to accept it all, and it's the truth. And we say, from this day forward, I'm going to follow you. And when we make that decision, something miraculous happens. The Spirit of God comes inside of us and changes our heart. In fact, we receive a brand new heart. And the Bible says that we become a new creation. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit resides in us and begins to change us from the inside out. And so at that moment in time, we begin to think differently. We begin to plan our calendar differently. We begin to spend our money differently. Our priorities change. Because God has given us a brand new heart. But it starts with an admission that we're sinners. And maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And you can pray a simple prayer of faith right where you are. You don't have to come talk to me. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk to me. We'll go through it together. But maybe you just want to do it between you and God. Just a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I repent. I believe in what your Son did for me on the cross. He died, he was buried, he rose again. Today, I commit my life to you as Savior and Lord. And I promise you, that's the best decision you'll ever make. And it's one that many people here have made already. And they will attest to that. Doesn't make you perfect. Doesn't mean that you're not going to fail. Doesn't mean you're not going to blow it from time to time. We all do. But it means you've been forgiven. It means you have a home in heaven. And that one day you'll be with Jesus forever. Maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. I'll be here at the front. You can come talk with me. We'll pray through it. We'll meet afterwards. Whatever we need to do. Maybe you just want to come to this altar and pray. Just you and God alone. But whatever the Lord is prompting you to do this morning, I pray that you'd be obedient to him, all right? Let's pray, and then Andrew will come. Father, we thank you today for all that's been said in this service today. And we've sang songs of praise to you. We've heard wonderful testimonies about how God's word changes the heart of man. And Lord, we've listened to the proclamation of your word. And Father, we come to this time now, this invitation moment. And Lord, we open our hearts to you. We invite you in to have your way in us. And we pray that you would let your will be done in each one of our lives. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel, the power of salvation. Father, we ask you to move among us now. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.